chapter 11 and beginning at verse 1. And this is Jesus' teaching on prayer. This can be found on page 1042, 1042 of the Church Pew Bibles. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.' Then he said to them, 'Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him." Then the one inside answers, "Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything." I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread, because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to Christ our Lord.
I think probably my earliest memory of praying the Lord's Prayer was at primary school, which I guess is the same for many people. And there was one occasion in assembly when I was standing next to a lad, I think it was Michael on that occasion, who prayed, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from eagles." Now, I know that rural Norfolk can be a fairly wild place, but until that time, I wasn't actually aware of the imminent threat of eagles. And to this day, I'm afraid I've never seen such a great creature over the skies of that wonderful county. As we grow, as we advance in years, along the way, I think we pick up some strange and often wrong ideas about prayer. Maybe we have experiences, or maybe we interpret the Bible in a particular way that gives us a distorted view of what prayer is like. And we need to be learning about prayer, to continue to learn about prayer. So this morning, let's pick up on what the disciples did when they came to Jesus and said, "Teach us how to pray." Let that be our starting point today. So let's pray before we continue. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Lord, thank you for that gift to us. Help us to be people who have that eagerness, that willingness to continue learning, to unpack and discover more of this gift for us and to strengthen our relationship with you, we pray. Amen. So, faced with the very narrow topic of prayer, where do you start? So that was where I did start this morning and simply sat before the Lord and said, what do I say today? The possibilities are endless. But as I prayed, the sense that I had was of two simple words. And those are the words, get real. Bit strange, I thought. So I reflected further. And I think the thought that came out of that was there's often, I think, for many of us, a gap between what we think our prayer life should be like, but what we sense it actually is. There's a big gulf about where we are and where we feel we want to be. And I think that the danger of that is that there's a real risk that we become overwhelmed by a sense of failure or guilt or not being able to move on. We sit through talks and we hear stories of great people of faith who pray and the mountains really do move. Or we hear of people like Martin Luther who said of each day, I have so much to do that I spend the first 3 hours in prayer, that we somehow become intimidated. It all becomes too much. And I think that's maybe why I find where we start in our reading today such an encouragement. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. At first sight, that might seem a rather strange question. People of Jesus' day were used to praying. They were used to a pattern of prayer at home, in the synagogue. It was very much part of daily life. But I sense what was behind this question was a real sense that the disciples had looked at Jesus and had seen something different about the way that he prayed. He had a hunger to pray. It was something that nourished his life. When he prayed, things were different. And Jesus' prayers spoke of a closeness and intimacy with his Father. And you can almost sort of imagine them sitting up and saying, yes, I want something of that for me. There's a reality in it, an urgency in it that I want to experience for myself. And that disciple who had the courage to speak up and what might have seemed a daft question, but a great wisdom in it, because he recognized that prayer can be learned. And the same is true for us today. If we come to Jesus with that expectant heart that's ready to learn, rather than burdened by a heavy heart and all the thoughts of what we sense we lack, then I believe that that can be the start or the continuation of an exciting adventure for us. But what we see in the Gospels of the lives of the disciples remind us that for them, learning about prayer wasn't an easy ride. There was one occasion, or probably more than one occasion, where Jesus rebuked them when they prayed for their lack of faith. And you remember the time in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was in his final hours, a man really under pressure. And he says to his disciples, watch and pray with me. And what do? They fall asleep. But the very fact that the early church grew and blossomed, the fact that we are here today, I think suggests that along the line somewhere, the disciples learnt something about praying. Many of you will remember back to Lent this year, where with Niku's help, his notes, his promptings, we spent 40 days journeying together and learning about prayer. And like the disciples, we need to be people who keep on learning, to never feel that we've cracked it, but to recognize that there is always more for us to learn. To thirst more and more for a closeness of a relationship with our Heavenly Father, in which prayer plays such a vital part. So let's be very practical this morning as we think about prayer. First of all, when should we pray? The passage that immediately sprang to mind in response to that question is the one towards the start of Mark's Gospel, where it says, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went to a solitary place where he prayed." Now, if you're a lark, that probably doesn't sound too bad. If you're an owl, probably brings you out in a cold sweat. You know you're not a morning person, and taking this pattern, this advice literally, just isn't going to work for you. But what do we really take from what Jesus was displaying in his example in that passage? Think about the circumstances behind what he did and what he said. The day before, and well into the evening before, Jesus had been besieged by the crowds. He'd healed many people. He cast out many demons. He was a man most certainly in demand. And he was wise enough to realize that the next day would be just the same. So for him, as a priority, he chose the quiet of the early morning as the time to meet with his Father. And Jesus knows that we, in our different ways, are also busy people. We have pressures of our own. We're performing a balancing act between lots of different things. He knows, I guess, too, that we have a variety of body rhythms. Some of us are morning people, some most certainly aren't. And Jesus isn't saying, I don't think, we must pray at X o'clock of the day. But I think he's modeling an example of consciously, of very intentionally choosing that we will have a time in the day when we step aside to pray. It's good to pray throughout the day. It's good to follow the example of St. Paul, who spoke of praying constantly. But we still, I think, beyond that, need dedicated, uninterrupted time when we can meet with our Heavenly Father, when we can speak to him and listen to him, where we can have a focus on that relationship. I wonder if you can think of times when you've been having a conversation with somebody, but you sense their mind is really somewhere else, or they keep glancing down at their watch, or they just have to look at that text that's come in because it might be something really important. I find that really irritating, and sadly sometimes I communicate that. But we know that relationships are sustained and developed best where people give each other undivided and focused attention, be that marriages, relationships between parents and children, or whatever it is. And it's no different with our Heavenly Father. For that relationship to grow, there needs to be a focused, a dedicated time. So be realistic about what's the best pattern for you. Experiment if necessary, but do try and discover it. But how should we pray? And I think that's really the question that the disciple was posing to Jesus this morning. And Jesus came at it in two different ways. First of all, he gives a pattern of prayer, what we know as the Lord's Prayer, a very familiar pattern. A pattern that acknowledges and honors God, that longs for God's will to prevail in the world, that asks him for what we need, that pleads for his forgiveness, that looks to him for guidance and protection, and ends as it begins by recognizing just who God is. It's a simple pattern in a way, but it communicates some crucial lessons and reminders about how we can pray. One particular thing it communicates, I think, is that prayer should never be just about me and what I need, or worse still, what I want. Have you ever been in that uncomfortable party situation where you're sort of stuck up a corner with someone who just wants to talk about themselves and everything that they're doing? It can be very painful, especially if you can't quite maneuver away from it. Relationships only flourish, genuinely flourish, when we listen as well as talk, where we show a genuine interest in the other person, where we praise and encourage, where we show honesty, humility, and vulnerability. And again, just as that's true in a human sense, so it is with our Heavenly Father. And the Lord's Prayer is really a pattern that helps us to keep that broader view when we pray and as we develop our relationship with God. And there are lots of other simple patterns that have been drawn from the Lord's Prayer that help us as we pray. You're probably familiar with the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Again, a simple pattern that we can grasp. Or maybe one for using with children, the teaspoon prayer. T-S-P, thank you, sorry, please. Again, just a simple way of capturing a pattern of praying. A helpful guide, but only if it remains that way, as something that is an inspiration rather than something that becomes a lifeless routine. And the pattern that Jesus offers also shows us, I think, that our prayers can have an impact on the affairs of society and the world. And in a sense, we showed our belief in that truth as we prayed just now for the Middle East. A huge situation, but we believe as God's people that when we pray, it makes a difference. And isn't that really a mind-blowing thought, that we, in all our failing, can be asked by Jesus to pray to our Father, and God will act. God is interested. God is active in his world. And we can play a part alongside him in that. There's lots of examples of men and women throughout the Bible who prayed and things were very different. There are examples of people who prayed in the Bible and we're told that God changed his mind. That's an amazing thought, that people praying can change the mind of God. Do you really believe that that can happen when you pray? If you don't believe that, then prayer really is little more than a dry academic exercise. But if you do believe that, if you capture the truth of that, then your prayers can play a part in changing the world. Probably familiar with this book by John Ortberg, The Life You Always Wanted. And he says that history does not belong to the powerful or the wealthy or the rulers or the armies or the corporations or the global media empires. What they do on their own, apart from God, may look impressive for a time, but the day will come when all merely human actions will be tossed, forgotten on the ash heap of the dead past. History belongs to the intercessors, to those who believe and pray the future into being. And that can be the likes of you and me. The other thing that Jesus teaches in our passage this morning in terms of prayer is our attitude to prayer. I have to confess, I always find this one difficult when I come to hear again what Jesus says in this passage. I'm a child of parents who lived through their sort of younger years in the Second World War. They knew in those days what it was to have little. And I think even in my younger days, they were still struggling quite significantly in a financial sense. And I think what this did was to breed within me a sort of gratefulness for what I had and a timidity in being ready to ask for things, perhaps being aware of the circumstances that they faced. And there's not necessarily anything bad in those things in themselves, but it can so easily be a barrier to the way that I see my relationship with my Heavenly Father, how I see my Father God, who is a God of limitless resources. And as we've heard this morning, a God who longs to give good gifts to his children. And what's more, he invites us to ask, to go on asking with a boldness. I don't know if you picked it up when Hugh read the passage earlier, but the words on the screen are an updated version of the New International Version Bibles that we have in front of us. And the more modern translation of the word boldness is shameless audacity. Those are the words that were behind me. And I think that's a wonderful phrase. It's a very un-British phrase, dare I say. But what it does do is it requires us to perhaps undo in our minds that cautious pattern that we've learnt over many years. God, our Father, wants us to come to him with an unembarrassed determination, a directness, a persistence. The friend who came to midnight, came along to his other friend at midnight, came as somebody who was desperate. Yes, he knew it was inconvenient. He knew it was probably impolite. But he was in need, so he came. And what we told, he received everything he needed. How desperate are we? Do we seek God with that same sense of determination? Or is our confidence rather low, our expectation weak, our timidity a bit too great? Shameless audacity. Maybe that's something that we can pray for ourselves and for one another. The Catholic writer Thomas Merton said this of prayer: "We do not want to be beginners, but let us be convinced of the fact that we will never be anything but beginners all our life. Beginners, yes, but hopefully learners too. We need to come to Jesus with that same humility as the disciples did, and to ask him to teach us, to go on teaching us how to pray, exploring ways of praying, making new discoveries that change our relationship with him, and through those prayers change his world. What a privilege that is, and what an opportunity for us all. So let's pray together. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. Lord, in many ways we are just beginners in how we pray, in our relationship with you. But Lord, your promise, your encouragement to us is that there is so much more for us, so much more for us to learn, so much more for us to experience as we grow in our relationship with you. Lord, give us learning hearts. Give us humility to ask that question time and time again, so that you will teach us. And give us, Lord, that shameless audacity as we come to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.